2015, 4 days into a new year. It's often the time when people stop for a moment and just think about where they're up to in life, pause to take stock of how things are going. The start of a new year is quite often the time when people make New Year's resolutions. I did a quick search of the internet over the course of the weekend to see what were the most popular resolutions for 2015. There's some interesting ones out there. Here's some of the ones that I found. Exercise more, cut back on sugar, give more hugs, sleep more. That was one of my favourites. Get out of debt, learn something new, help others, be more organised. The top three, according to the Daily Telegraph, one of the most reliable sources I know. What do you reckon were the top three in the Daily Telegraph? If you don't read the Daily Telegraph, that's okay. You're allowed to have a guess. Lose weight. Yes, well done. That was the top one. No, exercise was not there. Oh, you've read the Daily Telegraph. It was there last year, wasn't it? Yes, spend more time with family. And quit smoking, that was the third one. So all of these things, you know, commendable, admirable things to be working towards. I'm sure if we're able to achieve anything on the list that just whipped through, then that might not be a bad thing. Mind you, the stats also show that only 8% of New Year's resolutions are ever achieved. I'm not sure where that statistic comes from or how people actually measure the success of New Year's resolutions, but there you go. But as a church, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2015, what are we going to resolve to do? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, in the passage that Anna just read to us, may not refer to them as resolutions, but he certainly gives us two very clear, very simple, yet extraordinarily wonderful priorities to be focusing on as we commence 2015. And they come right at the end of chapter 3. Love that overflows, and hearts that are holy and blameless. Now, verse 12 there of chapter 3, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Love that overflows. And verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Love that overflows, hearts that are holy and blameless. Well, we're going to spend some more time unpacking the implications of those two priorities in a moment. But before we do, I just want to do a quick recap on where Paul has come from and how he actually gets to those two priorities at the end of chapter 3. You may recall from last week that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Thessalonica following a report from Timothy that people had been criticizing Paul because they'd thought that he deserted them. People largely from the Jewish community were trying to undermine Paul's authority and the message of the gospel that he was proclaiming by saying that he didn't care about the Thessalonians, that he only really cared about himself, and that all he was really interested in was his own glory. The implication being that if they could somehow undermine the reputation of Paul, then that would also erode and undermine the message that he'd been proclaiming, which was the gospel. But Paul is not going to let the gospel be undermined in any way like this. And so right throughout chapters 2 and 3 of this letter, Paul cites reasons for refuting this false claim that he has deserted the Thessalonians. And we've got four reasons there that he outlines. Firstly, Paul says, you know this is not true. You know it's not true that we haven't deserted you, because what you heard us proclaim to you has changed your lives. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1, if you've got your Bibles open. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Verse 13, when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. See, Paul is saying here that when the word of God was proclaimed to the people, it made a lasting and life-changing effect on the people, a permanent change in their lives. Verse 14, you became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. Judea was sort of held up as the model church, the one who was deeply devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. Paul's saying, you know these accusations that have been made about me are not true, because what you heard us proclaim to you, the message of the gospel, has penetrated deep into your lives and transformed you. And you're finding that you're facing the same struggles that we did, being persecuted for your faith. Secondly, Paul says, you know this is not true. You know that we haven't deserted you, because we told you the message of the gospel in spite of strong opposition. Verse 2 there. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. See, in Philippi, Paul and Silas had been stripped, beaten, flogged, and thrown into prison despite being Roman citizens and despite being in a Roman colony, as Philippi was, without even being given the opportunity to stand trial, to defend themselves. And that persecution followed them all the way into Thessalonica. But that didn't stop them from continuing to preach the word of God. Look at what we've suffered for the sake of the gospel, Paul's saying here. Look at how what we've gone through so that you could hear the good news about Jesus. Verse 3. The appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. You know we didn't desert you, because the message that we have brought to you was in the face of strong opposition, immense and intense persecution. Thirdly, Paul says, we haven't deserted you. We could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle like a mother caring for her little children. Verse 7, we didn't try to take advantage of you. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. We left because we had to. We were being driven out of the city. We tried to come back. Verse 17, we made every effort to see you, but Satan stopped us, verse 18. Commentators are a little bit unsure about Paul's comment here where he says Satan stopped us. It's one of the few times that Paul actually credits something to Satan. Normally he's saying God sent us on another path or another direction, or God had different plans for us. But in this particular instance, he talks about Satan stopping us. We're not real sure what Paul is referring to there. Perhaps he's referring to the persecution that some of the local people in Thessalonica were facing, who owned houses there and who were being raided by the local Jewish authorities. But we're really not sure. But either way, we see that Paul wanted to come back and that he hadn't deserted the people. And fourthly, Paul says, you know the accusations against us are not true. You know that we care about you because, chapter 3, verse 2, we sent Timothy. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Now, this is not an easy thing for Paul to do. Timothy was a dear brother in Christ and a prized and valued gospel worker. Not having Timothy at his side in Athens was a great loss to Paul. Athens was a city at that time full of idolatry, and Paul needed all the help that he could get to reach out and get the message out of the gospel in Athens. And not having Timothy there would have been incredibly hard for Paul. In fact, this is not the first time Paul's been alone in Athens. It's happened to him previously when he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to come. And so for it to happen a second time must have been really hard for Paul. He would have known the pressures that would have put him under. We gather together every Sunday night, and there's the danger that we take for granted Christian fellowship and the opportunity to gather together as part of the body of Christ. But think for a moment what it might have been like to be the only Christian in a city full of pagan worshippers. Nevertheless, Paul was willing to make this sacrifice for the sake of the Thessalonians so that they would see that Paul and Silas and Timothy had not deserted them. And more importantly, to ensure that their confidence in the gospel that had first been proclaimed by Paul was not somehow undermined by them saying, well, this guy who first taught us about Jesus, he doesn't care about us anymore. Well, so how do we keep trusting in this message? Paul's saying, hey, don't be deceived by these messages. That is not the case. And in chapter 3, verse 6, we're told that when Timothy returns to Paul and reports how the Thessalonians are still standing firm in the Lord, well, this brings great joy to Paul's heart. Chapter 3, verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Paul was the one who first brought the gospel to these people in Thessalonica. He was the one who saw people commit their lives to Jesus. And now to hear about them standing firm, continuing to push on, well, that is just such a joy to his heart because these people are so dear to him. And so that brings us to the two priorities that I mentioned earlier for us to be focusing on as we commence 2015. They're priorities that Paul prays for the Christians in Thessalonica, and that we too need to be praying for each other. Love that increases and overflows to others, hearts that are blameless and holy. Let's look at those a little bit more detail. Firstly, love that increases and overflows to others. What does that look like in day-to-day life? Love that increases, overflows. Well, Paul gives us two examples from his own life. Love that increases and overflows to others, chapter 2, verse 7, is like a mother caring for her little children. Many of you here tonight are not mothers. Some of you are mothers. A mother is gentle with her children. A mother will do anything for her children. If you get between a mother and her child, watch out. Expect trouble. A mother loves her children so deeply that she cares for them with a love that is sacrificial. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were gentle amongst these new believers in Thessalonica. Verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. See, Paul and Silas had got in there and they did life together with the people. They had proclaimed faithfully the message of the gospel to them. The people had given their life and they had come together as the body of Christ. Imagine caring for each other so deeply that our love for each other is likened to that of a mother caring for her little children. The second example Paul gives to illustrate love that increases and overflows to others looks like comes in chapter 2, verse 11. When Paul describes himself and his fellow colleagues as a father who deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. See, the kingdom of God is both present and its future. As Christians, we are part of God's kingdom right now. But there's still a future glory that awaits us. Paul is urging the Thessalonians to live a life worthy of both their dignity as Christians now and of their destiny at the end of time. And Paul has never stopped encouraging the believers to keep growing in their faith. It's not you haven't just arrived and so then you just cruise along. Paul says, no, keep going. Push on in the faith. He never stops encouraging the believers to keep growing in their faith. And yet, Paul is also quick to comfort those who are struggling in their faith, urging them not to give up. When life becomes difficult and hard, and Paul knows how hard life can become, we face all sorts of struggles as Christians. Paul is saying he was quick to comfort them. Like a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging them to live lives worthy of God. And yet at the same time, Paul is uncompromising on the demand to live lives that are worthy of God. We no longer live to please the delights of the sinful bodies that we are in. The Christian can never be content with living a sinful life. Christ did not sacrifice his life on the cross for us to be lost to the world. We are going to spend eternity with each other. And yes, it's true that while we are still here on this earth, while we still live in bodies that are sinful and broken, we are still going to sin. But even though we live in sinful bodies, God has given us, through the power of his Holy Spirit, a new heart. A heart that has the capacity to overflow with love. A heart that has the capacity to increase in love until it just spills out to each other and to all of the world. Friends, that is what Christian ministry is about. Being other person-centered. Yes, we live in sinful bodies, but the Holy Spirit transforms us, changes our heart from the inside out. And if we are other person-centered, through the heart that has been changed, then other people start to see and experience that love as it spills out as we share life together. I saw that in action only last week on Friday. We have a family here tonight whose funeral their mother and grandmother was Thanksgiving service we held on Friday for Joy Wright. And I saw that in action on Friday. I was talking to Paul, actually, and he was telling me about some people who he hadn't seen from a long time, people who were Christian people, and yet they were there to support the family, encouraging them in a time of struggle and grief. That is love that is overflowing to the people. I saw it on throughout the course of last week in the setup of Holiday Club, in the way that the detail and the effort that has been put into getting that hall set up for Holiday Club so that the young people will come. Not that they will just have an enjoyable time, but they will have the opportunity to hear the gospel. I was telling one of my relatives about Holiday Club and about what goes on there. This particular relative is not a Christian, and they said to me, "So these people, are they paid for this?" And I said, "No, they're volunteers." I said, "In actual fact, a lot of them contribute some of their own money to be there." And they were staggered. They were gobsmacked. I said, "That's astounding." And to think about the opportunity to reach out to 50, 60, 70 young people in a week's time, to reach out to their parents, that is love that is flowing out of hearts that have been transformed by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. That is what Paul prays. Well, that's the first priority, love that overflows. Second priority for 2015, holy and blameless hearts on that final day when Jesus returns. You know, surely that is what we want most for ourselves, for each other, for anyone that we come in contact with. For all people to be able to stand in the presence of our God and Father, holy and blameless. That is what Paul prays for the Thessalonian church, that their hearts will be strengthened, that they will never turn away from God, that there will never be a reason for them to be anything but holy and blameless before God. Soft hearts, that is what we need. Are you praying that for your brothers and sisters? Please, please be praying that for each other, that your hearts will be strengthened. Please pray that for me. Pray that our hearts will not become hard. Pray that God will strengthen our hearts. You know, one day we will all stand in the very presence of God Himself. There is no greater stimulus to holiness than the vision of the final coming of the Lord Jesus with all His holy ones in glory. In order that we may be holy and blameless then, we need to be inwardly strengthened now. Sanctification, the process of God's Holy Spirit changing us more and more into His likeness, is a present and continuing process. We still live in sinful bodies now. We're still going to make mistakes. We're still going to sin. But the process of the Holy Spirit changing us, well, that is something that we need to be praying for each day, constantly. Well, yes, it's important to pray for our physical ailments, for our aches and pains. One of our dear sisters in Christ from our 10 a.m. service, Natalie Hennessy, had a push bike accident and shattered her elbow and had 5 hours of surgery. We certainly need to be praying for her as she recovers. The ups and downs of life, we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters as we grieve the loss of loved ones and as we face all sorts of heartaches in life. But we must not forget to pray that God continues to strengthen our hearts. We cannot survive this broken and divided world unless the Holy Spirit continues to strengthen our hearts. There is too much sin. There is too much brokenness. Our flesh is too weak. why is it that only 8% of New Year's resolutions are ever achieved, if in fact that statistic is even true? Why is it so low? It's because we are creatures of habit. It's because we usually keep doing the things that we've always done. We usually just take the path of least resistance. We usually just look for the easy way out. Unless something happens in our life to shake us up, left to our own devices, we will succumb to the sinful habits of the world. It's only as the Holy Spirit penetrates deep into our hearts, changes us to be more and more like the Lord, that we'll be able to stand firm, as the Thessalonians did so many years ago. And so let this be an encouragement to us all as we begin 2015, to make it a priority to pray for each other, these two things that Paul prays for the Thessalonians. Pray that the Lord will make our love increase and overflow to each other and out to the world. And pray that the Holy Spirit will strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all these holy ones. Make that your priority for 2015. Love that increases and overflows, hearts that are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Please pray with me now. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We are so broken in this world. And yet, even though we live in bodies that continually rebel against you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have given us hearts that have the capacity to continue to increase in love, such that that love can overflow. We pray that you would continue to fill our hearts, Lord, with the love that comes from knowing you, with the love that you have shown us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that that might overflow out of our lives into the lives of others. We pray that the Holy Spirit will strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy on that great day when we stand in your presence, when the Lord Jesus comes with all these holy ones. And we ask this through the power of your Holy Spirit, for we are weak, Lord, and we need your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.